One quick announcement. In 2 weeks, we will have our mission celebration. For those of you who've been around for the last few years, you know what that is. For those of you who are new, we just set aside that morning for our focus on our missionaries, and we have a time of prayer, and then we also have a wonderful brunch with all the food from those different countries that we pray for those missionary ladies. Your group leader will explain it all in detail to you when you go into your group today. So you can be thinking about that. We are in Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12 this morning. Though Nehemiah's work at this point, and it has been technically, it has been done for a while, but he was not finished. Even though that physical work of actually rebuilding the wall had been complete, he wasn't finished yet. God still had more for him to do and to be a part of. He had a concern for their spiritual condition. And he, at that, remember, he brought Ezra out and the word out, and then he's setting things in order. And his concern now is that there is a very sparse population within the city. In chapter 7, verse 4, it says, "Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt." And then later in chapter 7, it said, "So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities," meaning their cities outside the wall. So the majority of the people, and there weren't that many people to begin with, were dwelling outside of Jerusalem, outside the walls that they had just rebuilt. Now, Nehemiah knew that the nation of Israel, it could never be strong as long as Jerusalem was weak. And John F. Kennedy said, we will neglect our cities to our peril, for in neglecting them, we will neglect the nation. And that was very true of Jerusalem, because the strength of the city, it relied on the people dwelling in the city. They needed to come in and dwell, to settle down, to live, to take possession of it, and not just to have it over there, but to actually have their heart and their physical presence within that city. Now, you remember, we've talked a few times over this book of Nehemiah that God had chose Jerusalem long, 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 long time ago to be the place where the temple would be built, that his presence would be represented, that they would build the temple, they would have the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, and God's presence would be represented there, and that the whole nation of Israel would travel to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God. Jerusalem was supposed to be that place where people could, they would automatically associate it with God and associate it with the worship of God, a place where they could come and learn and about the Lord. They could know what true holiness and righteousness is. It's a place of salvation, a place where they can find God. It was to be the focal point of the nation of Israel and of the hearts of the people, because that's where God dwelt. That's where his presence, where you could go and meet with God and offer your sacrifices and your praise and your thanksgiving to him. You know, God had laid out in his word long before the temple was actually built. He laid out the structure for worship and the organization of priests and Levites and the sacrifices and all of that. In fact, as the chapter mentions, King David several times, that David, he could not actually build the physical temple. His son Solomon did after him. But he got everything prepared and ready to go for Solomon, including the organization of the singers and the Levites and the priests. And he got everything in order for when Solomon could build that temple and everything would be set. Now, in these two chapters, we see the repopulation of the city of Jerusalem, the reorganizing of the city, and everything just being set in place just as it was supposed to be. Now, though most of these verses in chapter 11 and chapter 12 that I trust you read word for word all the way through, most of the verses, if you did do that, or if you attempted to do that, you found that most of them are full of people's names that are very hard to pronounce. And that there's what may appear to be not so much in this chapter. And what are we going to do? Try to pronounce the names correctly today. That's our lesson. No, that's not our lesson. God's word is alive, it's powerful, and there are just little nuggets all through his word. And so I want to bring out three of them this morning that ministered to me. Chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So here the city has been rebuilt, the temple has been rebuilt, the wall around it, but what good is that if you don't occupy it? I mean, why would you do that and have this walled city and have it be empty? You would have thought that the people would want to live there. Here's the safe place, the city of the great king. Why wouldn't you want to get inside and live there? It's a place of safety. There weren't very many volunteers to actually just go in and move. So they had to do this casting of lots. Okay, well, we'll take one out of ten here and move that family into the city to occupy it, to fill it up. The city should be filled with the best warriors, mighty men, to protect the city, to guard the city. It should be filled with strong leaders. There should be the spiritual leaders, the priests and the Levites, and all of them in there ministering at the temple. But the city should also be filled with all the other people, the support people, the helpers, the workers, the shopkeepers, everyone that is needed in a city to make a city thrive. It can't just have just a few people and survive. It has to be filled. And you would think that the people would want to live there. But for some reason, they did not. Now, of course, there has to be leaders and government and a spiritual leadership in that city. But there has to be those other people. There is just as much of a need for support people than the leaders. Sometimes in the body of Christ, and we've talked about this before in the book, where each person was assigned their place on the wall. And Corinthians talks about how in the body of Christ we are all needed. We are all called either to be the hand, the foot, the knee, the mouth, the eyes, the ears, or those hidden things within us that nobody sees but are needed to have the body function. We're all needed, but sometimes our minds just think, well, that's fine for everybody else, but not for me. Because I'm not a mouth, because I'm not in front, because I'm not a teacher, because I'm not a leader, I am a nobody, and it really doesn't matter if I am there or not, because what good am I doing? But there is a very, very important ministry for all of us. And I like the way that one man put this ministry of a support person, and he called it the ministry of being there. It's a very important ministry, that ministry of just being there. I thought about this and I thought, well, that is just a perfect description for wives, women who are married to their husbands. Their primary ministry is that of being there. It's a support. It's a helpmeet. to be physically present. It's very important to our husbands as they go out and they work during the day and they face trials and persecution and stress and there's demands upon them or, you know, whatever it might be, that they would know that they could come home and their wife is there. She's not there just physically, but she's there emotionally for him. She's there mentally for him. She has that ministry of being there. She is physically present. Or if he is doing his job wherever he may do it, and sometimes she gets to go along, how important for that to him to look out and know, oh, she's there. We have a very important, if you're married, very important ministry, that being there ministry. Don't underestimate the importance of that. I thought about pastors' wives, especially. Very important ministry of being there. A lot of people think pastors' wives are women's ministry leaders, and that's not the case. They can be, but a pastor's wife is the wife of pastor. And so her ministry is that of being there. It is supporting her husband. And I think about the demands that are made on pastors and the pressures and the warfare and the dealings with unhappy people and things being said and all this kind of a thing. And how important for that pastor's wife to be there. To be there physically, to be there emotionally and mentally for her husband. It is so important, and I know I try to go with Damien as much as possible when he goes and speaks other places, because he knows if he looks there at and sees me, or if he doesn't even see me, but he just knows I'm there, that is a support and an encouragement. So, you know, I can think, well, what's the big deal? He doesn't even, you know, I mean, there are times we've been at conferences, we don't even talk. You would think that because he's very busy doing something else. But the fact that I'm there is an encouragement. So that being there ministry, just put it in however it fits into your life with whatever person. It's very important to be there. I think of assistant pastors or other men who come in as that support ministry for a pastor or another leader. I think about all the men who have surrounded Billy Graham for 50 plus years now. Men that maybe if we gave names, we wouldn't even know. Maybe you'd wonder, well, what in the world do they do or what have they been doing? It doesn't matter if we know or if they have done anything, which I'm sure they've done a lot. But being there with him, can you imagine being Billy Graham and doing what he has done all of these years and traveling and away from his family and all of that and be alone? Now you have those support people, those being there people. That's what they're called to do, is to be there and to travel with him. And just so when he's in a conversation that may be stressful, there's spiritual warfare, he can look across the room and he knows that person's for him, praying for him, with him. How important is that ministry of being there for us as a friend? Just being there. Just knowing that that person will be there for me, or that I'm going to be there for them. They may not even know that I'm there. They may not know at all, but I'm going to be there. Very, very important. Don't ever underestimate just the importance of you simply being physically present somewhere that God has called you to be. God had set his city up to be a place where people could come and learn about him and to worship him. People needed to be there. Now, you picture that empty city. And what happens with people, because we're people, and I don't know why we're like this, but we are, the more people that come in, the more comfortable other people are to have come in. I mean, you know, you go into a strange, you're invited somewhere maybe, and it's kind of awkward because there's like three of you or four of you, and you're a little uncomfortable. And what happens when 15 more people come? you're more comfortable because you've got other people in the room. And the Lord needed his people to come in to that city. So that, you know, ask the Lord to just speak to your own heart and just take you to that place in your heart and your mind about this being there, ministry. And Lord, where do you want me to be? Who do you want me to be there for? And have I been there for my husband? Have I been there for that friend? You know, am I supposed to be there, or am I so busy that I've missed out on the being there, or I'm afraid, or I'm too comfortable, or whatever it might be? There were those, as it tells us in verse 2, who willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. I like that. Who willingly offer. Don't you just love it when people willingly offer? Oh, and isn't it great when the Lord just prompts your heart to just willingly offer? It's such a great thing. So these men, the way I see that is, they wanted to be there. They wanted to be in that being there ministry. They wanted to be in the heartbeat of what was happening. They wanted to be where the action was. They wanted to be where God is. They want to go into that. I'll go. Well, that city, it doesn't look that great because the houses were, you know, some of them were rebuilt, others weren't. It was still pretty messy in there. I want to go. I want to be right in the middle. I want to be right in the center of what God is doing. I like that. I mean, all of our hearts should be stirred with that. Let's just go right into the center and be willing to be where God is working and what he is doing. They wanted to be in that city, helping whatever there was a need, watching over things. Now, for these men to willingly offer themselves like this, it meant they had to sacrifice to do it. And aren't we called to a life of sacrifice? From day one, when we say, I surrender to the Lord, that is the beginning of a life of sacrifice. It never ends. We should never get to a place in our lives where we just say, well, you know, I've sacrificed enough. I don't need, you know, now it's my turn, or that kind of a thing. It's a life of sacrifice. And these men, and it doesn't just mean men, it meant their whole families, and sometimes this involved a, you know, a big extended family. They were dwelling outside of the city, which meant they had a house or a living place outside of the city. Most likely they supported themselves out there doing something, some sort of job or farming or something. They had probably neighbors. They had relationships with other people. They had the comforts of home. They had the familiarity of where they were. It was just secure. I mean, you know how we are. We like where we are, and to move, for any of us to move, that's a big deal. It is a big deal. It really throws a loop in your life. Until you get used to where you're going. So it's required a great sacrifice for them to willingly offer. I'm going to go. I'm going to leave my house, possibly my job, everything that's familiar to me, everything that's secure to me, my friends, and I'm going to pack up the little possessions that I have, and I'm going to come inside of the city. I'm probably going to have to rebuild my house and clean up and reestablish myself in there. But they were willing to do that. We spoke last week a little bit about that Romans 12:1. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. That our lives are to be a daily living sacrifice. And that sacrifice means I have to say no to something that I want or I'm comfortable with, and then say yes to what God has for me. What he has for me and what he has for you is always better. It's always better. You can look at your life and anything that you sacrificed or think you've sacrificed, and in light of who God is and what He has done, at least for me, it's an embarrassment to call it a sacrifice. It's my reasonable service to give up these things. And so in that, and talking about that last week, has our heart been stirred, and are we more conscious about staying on that altar as a living sacrifice? Have I been walking with the Lord this past week as a living sacrifice to Him, saying no to those things He wants me to say no to, and saying yes to those things He wants me to say yes to? Am I willing to go wherever He would lead me? Wherever He would lead me, am I willing to go? Years and years ago, before we moved here, the Lord had to do a lot of work in my heart to get me to move, to come here. I was very young. I was young in age, and I was very young in the Lord. And it was very difficult. But I surrendered and said, fine, yes, go, I'll go. And He's always been faithful, always been faithful. But there were a handful of years that were extremely difficult, very, very difficult for me because of, well, honestly, because of all the junk in my heart that the Lord had to clean out. That's really, it takes a lot and it hurts. You know, if you're pretty yucky, and He's got to dig deep to get all that junk out, it's not a real pleasant handful of years. So in that, my heart, we used to sing a song, where you lead, I will go. When you call, I will follow. You know, that kind of a thing. And I was on the worship team at that time. And Kit would do that song over and over again. And I would just, I'm confessing it. I did not want to sing that song because I knew it was a lie. It was a lie. Where you lead, I will go. I'm not going. If you want me to do this over again, I can't. It'll kill me. It's almost killed me. That'll kill me. You want to kill me? You know, I mean, that was what was going on in my heart and in my mind at that time. I can't sing that song. I mean, I had to sing that song because, you know, you're standing up there, and what do you do? Just stop on that line and, you know, so you sing it anyway, and the Lord deals with you. And it took a while, and He got me again to that place where it's like, okay, I'm ready to die again. If you want to kill me, kill me. And, you know, I found that that's kind of our life is a sacrifice. Like, you know, you die, and then He kind of, you know, takes you in those green pastures for a while, and it's time to die again, you know. But that's our life, and it's such good fruit because He's just refining all that. And I have no idea where I am, and I had no idea I was going to say any of that. So, am I willing to go wherever He may lead? And if I am called to that being their ministry, am I willing to be a living sacrifice to just be there? God notes in the rest of this chapter, those who, you know, He doesn't miss a thing. He writes down those who came into the city and who lived where and all of that. In chapter 12, the first 26 verses, it lists the priests and the Levites who came up to Jerusalem way back when Zerubbabel came up. He also lists the high priests from the days of Joshua and Zerubbabel, kind of a recap. He lists the priests who served in the days of Joachim and then the Levites who served before and during Nehemiah's time. In verse 27... they are now going to dedicate this wall that they have built for the Lord, for His city, for in His name and for His glory. And now it's the time of the celebration of this dedication. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countrysides around Jerusalem, from the villages of these people, from the house of Gilgal and from the fields of Geba and that person. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates and the wall. So the Levites, and particularly the singers, were brought into Jerusalem from those surrounding areas to come into the city for this great dedication. The priests and the Levites, they then purified themselves, just as it told them to do in the law of Moses, that ceremonial cleansing and purification to get ready to serve the Lord, to get ready for this incredible celebration now. Verse 31, Nehemiah said, "So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall." Notice that, up on the wall. "And appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate." Verse 38, "The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. And I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall." So Nehemiah calls those leaders up on the wall, on top of the wall. Now, you picture this, that I think it's hard for us to picture, because the walls that we are used to seeing are, you know, like the block walls behind the playground there, you know, and they're about this wide. You know, you could walk on those walls, but some of us would fall off. And these walls, though, in those ancient days, they were thick. In fact, was it Nineveh? It had these walls that they could do chariot races. You know, you're talking about at least 2 to 3 chariots wide. This is what the wall is, on top of the wall. So this wall that they built, you have all the leaders, and they have these Thanksgiving choirs up there. That is a lot of people up on that wall. And so here they are, this wall that they built in just 52 days that is going to be able to hold the weight of all these people, that here they are now up on the wall, able to see the fruit of their labor. They get to look out. And as far as they can see, and this wall that went around the city, that they could see, this is what we got to do for the Lord. The Lord called us to do that, do this. We did it. And look at it. And it's such a blessing as you serve the Lord to be able to, when He allows that time, to be able to see that fruit and to look and say, "Wow, God, you did a great job. You allowed me to be a part of that." So this wall was a very strong, thick, and secure wall. You remember their enemies said back in chapter 4, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, it'll break down their stone wall. A little fox. And now how many hundreds of people do you have up on this wall? And so Nehemiah sent one of the choirs this way. He sent the other choir that way. And they were to march around singing and praising the Lord until they got to that, the Eastern Gate or something, right by the temple, to get down to pray, to have that celebration there. They marched around praising the Lord in the presence of their enemies, in the presence of all who could see. And all the people, the enemies, and everybody around could see this wall was strong and that it was secure. Verse 43, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar off. This dedication and celebration of the wall was such a thrill to them, such joy to their hearts, that they praised the Lord and worshiped the Lord in such a way, and they were not inhibited at all in that, that it was heard from afar off. What a witness. What a witness to those who could see and those who could hear. And in those days, of course, there weren't any, obviously, any telephones and things like that. It was word, word, word. So the last people that could hear, you know that if somebody's passing by, they're going to tell them, and then they're going to go tell them. And everybody is going to know what is going on. Now, everyone around them knew their history. They knew that at one time, this city was a powerful kingdom. When David was ruling and reigning, it was a powerful time. When Solomon, it was peaceful, but they were very powerful. The whole world knew about Jerusalem. They knew about the nation of Israel, and they knew about Jerusalem and the temple. They all knew the history that because they rebelled against their God, that he chastised them and took them into captivity, and their city and their temple was destroyed. They all knew that. And they knew that they were in captivity that long. And they also knew that Zerubbabel brought up these Jews, and they rebuilt the temple as best as they could and tried to get things in order. It took years. They got distracted. And then Ezra came in to kind of get it moving. And then here, all of a sudden, this man named Nehemiah shows up and thinks he's going to build a wall. They all knew. They all knew. And they watched. How many doubted? How many mocked? I mean, we saw that over the weeks. Their mocking, their unbelief, their discouragement. And now here's the day where God just, he rises up and raises his people up to give him the glory that's due his name, to praise him for his work and what he has done. What an incredible time. And a testimony to the Lord, his faithfulness, his power, his glory. For our praise and our thanksgiving to the Lord, it is a powerful witness. It really is. We praise and we thank the Lord to the Lord, for the Lord. But it is also, because of what's going on in our heart, it's a reflection of our God and how good he is to those people who watch, who see, and who hear. So let's not hide our praise and our thanksgiving. We are really... Actually, we're interesting people. Americans are interesting people because they are reserved, but at the same time, they are very boisterous compared to other countries. But there are so many different cultures, and within their culture, they are more demonstrative of their joy and their celebrations. You know, you have different cultures that have, they have different dances that they do, and the Jewish people are very expressive. If you ever have been to a Jewish wedding or a bat mitzvah or a bar mitzvah, I mean, it's a lot of dancing and hooping and hollering and all of that. They are not afraid or ashamed to, I don't know who, some of them are praising or worshiping, but they're not afraid to show it. Now, we don't want to look like loony people when we praise the Lord, but there is a world out there that it is a testimony to and a witness to as we praise and we worship the Lord. When we are on our trips to Israel, we travel all through the country, and when we stop, most places we will pull out the guitar and we have a time of worship. And it's always so interesting to see, because especially in one place in particular, because people, you know, there are all kinds of people going in and out, but we will have people just come right up and they'll stand next to the worship leader. And they're looking at us, and, you know, people are worshiping the Lord. They have their hands up and everything, and they will just stand like I am right here, and they're watching. And sometimes they shake their head and walk away, but there have been several couples and people who have, they just, they wonder. Because when you worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, when it is true, when it is real in a life, it's a powerful thing. It really is. It's not for show. It's not because, you know, you're just emotional, hanging from the lights or whatever. But it's coming from your heart. And the Spirit of God is working. And so people know. God can reveal Himself to them through our praise and our worship. Through us praying and thanking the Lord for our food in a restaurant is a powerful witness. It is. And how many people are afraid or ashamed or embarrassed to do that? And yet it is a powerful thing. And sometimes you get mistreated for doing that. Sometimes the waiter or the waitress, they don't care. They'll just throw their food down while you're praying. Others will stop and be respectful. It's still a powerful witness. You just never know what that might do. Not that you're doing that on for that purpose, but it's an outflow of our lives. Or just a simple, oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, God did that. You know, just those little words from our heart that gives God the glory. It's a powerful witness. So you look at these people marching around and celebrating. When everyone said it couldn't be done, it couldn't be done. They doubted, they mocked. But what a testimony, what a witness. So for us, our praise and our worship to the Lord, it does cause people to wonder in it, and it can draw people to the Lord. Psalm 29:2, our memory verse, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Giving the Lord the glory due His name. They set aside that time. So these three things within these two chapters that we would be faithful to our being there ministry and open, not just today, but for the rest of our lives, that we would be open to the Lord using us in that being there ministry. And we don't have to go ask somebody if we can be there. Just go ahead. If you're called to do it, just go do it. Being there, make sure you are being there for who you're called to be there to first. If you're married, that would, of course, be your husband. And then for us to willingly offer ourselves as a living sacrifice again, and to think about what that means, that those sacrifices. And yeah, we're supposed to count the cost, but at the same time, we can't count the cost and think we've done this great thing because it costs a lot. Our reasonable service, a life of sacrifice. And then that we would give the glory to the Lord that's due His name by our worship, by the words that we speak, by our prayers for the whole world to see. Let's pray. Father, we want that to be our heart, that we would let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and hear those words out of our mouths. And that they would glorify You. They would be drawn to You. And Lord, what a glorious day it was to have these Thanksgiving choirs marching around on that wall. Just victory and rejoicing in the work that You had done. And people said it couldn't be done. And yet You did it in 52 days. And all who could see and hear from afar off, they heard. And they knew it was You, Your work. There You are working again for Your people. And may our lives be like that, Lord, so people can look, oh boy, the Lord's working again in that woman's life. Help us to be bold in that, Lord. And then that we would just be willing to lay our lives down. Would You remind us when we get off the altar, when we want to take our life back? Lord, help us just to focus on the joy of serving You and giving to You and surrendering to You, and not on the things that we've sacrificed. And Father, I pray that You would you would stir our hearts in that being there ministry, and you would, Lord, for any of those who think that they don't have a place in the body of Christ, I pray that you would speak to them of the importance of this for them, that you would show each one of us where you want us to be physically, where you want us to be serving you and supporting the body of Christ. Father, thank you for your word, and we all thank you that even though we can read two chapters and the majority of the verses are names that we can't pronounce, that you can speak to us and that you have a lesson for us. And Lord, I pray that as the women go into their groups, that you would stir their hearts into a good discussion, that it would be edifying for them, and that it would glorify you, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.